Well, it's good to have the Stan Cavages back with us. It's been a long time. In fact, they haven't been here since I've been here that I know of, at least since I've started on as assistant pastor. So good to have you with us this evening. We're in the study of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 15. This is a book that you need to make sure you... Maybe you want to encourage yourself in the Lord before you get into it, because it can be discouraging getting into this book with God's people don't obey God. And there are consequences to that, aren't there? And even though God's prophets spoke, the people as a whole did not obey the voice of the Lord. They didn't obey God's man. And so there were consequences that would follow. And so as we did in the past, just real quickly, we're going to do this evening again. Any praises this week? Any praises this week, real quick? Just a couple. If you have any praises that God has done, you say, "Hey, I just got to share this. There's something that God's done in my life, and I want to rejoice in the Lord because of it." Yes, Bill. Good to have you back. Amen. Anybody else? Real quick this evening. Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Lisa.
I'm thankful for the Fellowship of Believers at the church picnic.
Yes.
Always a good time.
Yes, we need to do that more often. It's good to have the Fellowship of Believers, even in times of perhaps panic. Maybe disarray. We still need that bond and that fellowship, that unity of the Spirit and the bond of Christ with believers. It's one thing to go to work, to have a secular job, and to work a secular job, and I've done it before, and you have those that they have mouths that aren't very good. But it's another thing to get together with believers in Christ that have that common bond in Christ Jesus that you can fellowship with, and you have that unity in Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. And even be able to eat food, enjoy good food. And what would a picnic be without good food from Baptist, amen? And so praise the Lord for the time of fellowship we had yesterday. And if you missed it, then there's next year, but you missed it. I will say you missed it. And Ken and Bob did some grilling, and that was good. Put a lot of work into that, and so praise the Lord for that. And next year, though, make it a priority, Lord willing, to, hey, be there at the picnic and to have the fellowship with the believers. I even got a game of horseshoe in. And I hadn't played horseshoe in a long time. And so you do that. Now put that on your calendar for next year. And by the way, we need to get that scheduled, don't we? So Jeremiah chapter 15 this evening. Jeremiah chapter 15. We have, despite Jeremiah's faithful prophetic ministry, proclaiming the words of the Lord, Judah's doom was irreversible at this point. In Judah's time, in the nation of Judah, Israel here, Jeremiah was caught up between the Lord and his fellow countrymen, those whom he loved, but they had scorned him. They had caused some doubts to arise in his mind, but the Lord had encouraged Jeremiah to continue on in the work, trusting in the Lord's ability to protect and deliver his servant. It's very difficult when you have those whom you love who go against you. It's one thing if you have your enemies and then you have those that you love that you can go back and you can say, you know what, I can fall back on these people. I can give this person a call and say, he can encourage me in the Lord. It's another thing when your own family will reject you as well. And Jeremiah was caught in a very difficult position where even his family rejected him, turned against him, and he had to look to the Lord. He had to trust to the Lord. And, of course, doubts came in his mind. Lord, is this really what this is all about? Is this really what I should be doing? Look at what is happening here. And we have God's judgment here in Jeremiah chapter 15. Look in verse 1, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 15, the Bible says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such are for the captivity to the captivity. Now, in the previous passage in Jeremiah chapter 14, starting in verse 19, let me read that for you. But Jeremiah poured his heart out to the Lord, pleading with him to be gracious to Judah. But Jeremiah confessed the sin of the people and entreated the Lord to remember his covenant with the nation, but to no avail. Judah was too wicked, and God's judgment was imminent and sure. Look at those verses in chapter 14, starting verse 19. The Bible says, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. There was an unavoidable justice that was going to take place on Judah because of their sin. God had been merciful in the past. It's not that God hadn't been merciful in the past, but Judah, at this point, God's mercy only goes so far. And we need to understand that too. God's mercy is only going to go so far for those, the wicked, even today. God will have mercy for a time on people, but it will only be for a time, and only be for a period. People can mock believers now. They can criticize believers now. They can make fun of believers now. They can scorn believers now. But understand this, it is temporary, and God's judgment is coming. And for Judah, this was inevitable. The time it was going to happen, it was going to come, because Judah did not hearken unto the voice of God's servant, Jeremiah, and did not obey the words of the Lord that were given to Jeremiah. And so how sad that is, that they did not obey. They did not seek the Lord while he may be found. They did not call upon him while he was near at this particular time. And God would have certain judgment on them as a nation. And the Bible says in verse 3, and I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour. And so some would be appointed to death, perhaps by disease or pestilence. Some others would be appointed by the sword, very likely in reference to the battle with Babylon, when Babylon would come from the north and come down and take them away into captivity. Some would also die a death of starvation and famine. You want to talk about an awful way to die, dying by death and starvation. How sad that is. We have it well in America today, but there are those in third world countries or little children that are starving, that don't have enough food, and it's a very sad situation. Some would also be taken captive, of course, into Babylon. So there would be different things that would transpire. A lot would die, but some would be taken into Babylon as captive. And so there was an unavoidable justice would take place from Almighty God, and God would have his judgment on his own people. In fact, in the past, though, Moses had interceded for God's people. When God had threatened destruction and the Lord answered his prayer, the Lord answered Moses' prayer. Moses stood in the way. Hey, Lord, don't do this. And God answered his prayer. Later on, if you recall, Samuel also averted national disaster or destruction by his ministry of intercession. But now, however, Judah, there was nothing that could save Judah. Jeremiah desired them to be saved, but even Jeremiah himself was being ridiculed. The people whom he loved, he was being ridiculed himself, and not even the great intercessors of Moses or Samuel could have stopped this. As the Bible says in verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. I can't be toward a people that's so wicked and that is against my holy nature and my holy character. And so God's justice is given in verses 3 and 4. It was an ugly death, not a death that you'd want to write home about, but it was a death that by sword to slay, dogs that would tear, fowls of the heaven that would tear, beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. God is serious about sin. If we come away with something tonight, we have to understand, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is serious about sin. And even as Christians, we need to understand, hey, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth his own. He does not tolerate sin, even in the life of a believer. He's going to chasten them. He loves them, but he is going to chasten them, and there will be justice to pay. And so, by the way, that doesn't mean we lose our salvation, though. You understand that? We don't lose our salvation. We don't fall from grace. Once we're saved, we're sealed. But there is that chastening of the Lord for those. There has been that chastening of the Lord for those believers that have gone astray and have disobeyed the voice of the Lord and gotten into sin. Why? Because God's name is holy. God is holy. He himself is holy, and he cannot have sin in his presence. So God will not have his name dragged on forever and ever and ever. He alone is holy. And really, even with the pagan nations, God's name is holy, Jehovah, and he will only go on for so long, even with the other nation, the Gentile nations as well. And so, an object lesson for us: the Lord had intended his people to be a light to the nations. He intended them, hey, that they were to be the light to the nations, that they were to show, hey, that Jehovah, their God was the one who was going, who was the one to look to be a beacon that they would be drawn to. But because of Judah's unspeakable sin under King Manasseh, Judah would be an object lesson of another sort. How sad that is. It would be much better for Judah to be the object lesson of God's grace and God's goodness, that God was worthy and to be praised. God was wonderful, and we desire to worship him, and that Judah was living for the Lord and doing that which is right, and that they were walking in righteousness, that they were walking in the fear of the Lord, that they were walking with God. But that wasn't the case. Judah had a free will, and they chose to go against God, and they chose to do that which was wicked and vile in the sight of God's holiness. And so King Manasseh was the man under this reign for Judah, and he was a wicked man. He was guilty of slaying many innocent people in Jerusalem and encouraging vile idolatry, even at the temple of God. And that's a no-no. Don't profane God's holy temple. What is implied here is that the rest of the nation of Judah was complicit with him. You didn't have them. You don't have them overthrowing the king. They went along with it. And how sad it is. We as believers need to take a stand in this day and age, in this world in which we live. That doesn't mean that we need to pull out our guns and go to the Capitol and solve it that way. But we need to take a stand and say, hey, we will not bend on these issues regarding the Word of God. We will take a stand and do that which is right in God's sight. We won't be doing these type of things, and we will be doing these type of things. We will take a stand based on the Bible and do that which is right. And so there has to be those that will take a stand, and there are times where even believers, it's not a bad thing to speak up politically and say things. We are Christians, but we're also Americans, amen? And we do have a right, we have a voice to vote and to speak up. And if it affects our moral, biblical principles, then we have a right to step in and say, wait a minute, no, that's not what our country was founded on. We believe God, we believe the Bible, and we have a desire to honor him. And we don't want to go down that direction, and we're not going to go down that direction because the Bible says it's wicked. And so there is a time to take a stand, there's a time to do that which is right, and not with a mean spirit. Always should be in with an excellent spirit, as Daniel had an excellent spirit. But there is a time to say, hey, we're not going to bend. We're not going to bow, or we're not going to cave in to your pressures. The sad reality of it is there's those who have been pressured greatly, who have had businesses who have been pressured on the issue of homosexuality. Oh, we want you to make our cake. Wait a minute. That should never be the case. As an American, you have the right to refuse if it goes against your moral principles, your conscience. It should never be said of an American that he should be forced to do that which he is not in good conscience wanting to do. And so biblically, certainly, we would not in good conscience be wanting to do something like that. And that is at least one example right there. But the nation of Israel went along. They went along with this King Manasseh, and they did that which was wicked. And so instead of following after God Almighty, they could have said, you know what? Hey, no, we're not going to worship these idols. We're not going to go to these other nations because we serve Jehovah God. We serve the one true God. Why do we want to go to these other nations and entangle ourselves with that which is wicked and vile and corrupt and do that which is abominable in God's sight? Be ye holy. And so Jerusalem did not obey the voice of God. Jerusalem's destruction then. So Jerusalem's destruction was inevitable. In the next five verses, verses 5-9, it continues the description of the pitiable condition Judah would find herself in when judgment came. Look in verse 5, the Bible says, "For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest?" In verse 5, Jeremiah asks three rhetorical questions. Who would have pity on Judah? Or cry for her destruction, or even ask about her condition? Who would? No one. Why? Because everybody else around was wicked too. Nobody else was seeking after God. Why would they have pity on Judah? Why would they have compassion on Judah, these Gentile nations? when the wicked people get in trouble, you watch and see how many of them defend the other. And say, oh no, they're innocent, they're okay. Everybody seeks for themselves in most cases, don't they? And look out for themselves. Look out for their own well-being. And so in verse 6, Jeremiah described how Judah had not pursued righteousness, but had gone away or backward. Verse 6, the Bible says, "Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone," what? "Backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with," what? "Repenting. I am weary with repenting." You know what? I've had mercy on you before, but you've continued to go after that which is unholy. And so therefore he had no choice but to bring judgment to Judah. It's not that God wasn't long-suffering, and it's not that God is not long-suffering, because God is long-suffering. But there is a time when judgment will come. And so Judah's experience is a stark reminder that the choices we make set into motion inevitable results, and we must consider carefully life's choices in light of their consequences. Very important. The choices that you make now can have a great impact on your future. How you train your children now can have a great impact on how they turn out. As the Bible says, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a training process, and it takes work, and it takes effort, but that training is needed for a godly outcome. It takes work, or you can expect there to be the other consequences, but for God's grace, I will say. But for God's grace, but we have a responsibility to do that as parents. And so the consequences are very bad. What did they do? They had forsaken him. They had forsaken God. They had turned their back on God, on Jehovah. Sad to say, how many parents in America would rather take their children to a football game on a Sunday night than to take their children to God's house on a Sunday night? Oh, football is a fun sport. I would admit that. But if our priorities are off, what are our children going to think when they get older and dad and mom did that? Life's choices can have their consequences. And we must understand, hey, you know what? The choices we make now are not just going to affect us, but they're also going to affect those who are behind us and who those who come behind us. And so there, the sin does have its consequences, but there's also the sure suffering. Verse 7, the Bible says, "And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways." How sad those words are. How sad those words are. "I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that hath borne seven languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord." Jerusalem's destruction. So like a winnower that would separate the grain from the chaff, God's judgment would separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And the foreign armies would kill the children. They'd make widows of countless women. Many of the husbands would die. The Lord would bring much terror to the once great city of Jerusalem. How sad it is. Sin has its consequences. And the reality of it is some sin it has greater consequences than others, even in this day, doesn't it? And so even a woman with seven strong sons to defend her wasn't safe. And with the death of her sons, the woman was left defenseless. And consequently, she was cut off before she could live up to her potential. And so even those who were to survive would suffer the shame of deportation and exile. They would be taken from the land that God had given them. And you never want to be out of God's blessing. You never want to be taken from where God would have you to be. But God still protected those that had gone there, hadn't he? And he looked out for Jeremiah. Of course, he looked out for Daniel. He looked out for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even those that had gone into exile during the Babylonian conquest. God still protected a remnant of Israel. And Judah wasn't completely wiped out. So those that would say, hey, that God's all done with the nation of Israel. No, he's not. They weren't completely wiped out. You had still had some good men that still feared God. That still loved God, but sin does often sin will have consequences, and sin is the route to bondage and destruction. Those who choose to rebel, as did the people of Judah, will reap only disaster. And sin destroys lives, brings unnecessary pain, leaves people humiliated and bruised. How much better would it be to just choose God's way? And just obey God, obey the voice of the Lord, and do that which is right. And so the picture in view here is likely the final incursion against Jerusalem from the Babylonians from the north, when Nebuchadnezzar would come and take those into captivity. And we also have, there's also the God's deliverance. Jeremiah chapter 15, starting verse 10, the Bible says, "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me." So Jeremiah is caught between the unrighteous nation and its righteous judge. The unrighteous nation that did not want to follow after God, that did not want to do that which is right, and then a holy, righteous judge. And Jeremiah is caught in the middle. How awful of a feeling that would that be, where you're that one, you're the spokesperson for the Lord, you're getting scorned, you're getting ridiculed, nobody likes you, and God's giving you the words to say, to tell. And that must have been, there must have been times of great discouragement in Jeremiah's life. And so the prophet did have some self-pity, didn't he? But God exhorted Jeremiah to continued faithfulness. And so once again, Jeremiah bemoaned his pitiful condition. He said, "Woe is me. Woe is me." Remember somebody else that said, "Woe is me"? That was Isaiah, wasn't it? "Woe is me, for I'm in." Anyways, "Woe is me." How often do we as Christians feel sorry for ourselves? Maybe we go on a pity party and say, you know what? Life's just not going well for me. Woe is me. God, don't you feel anything for me? Don't you have compassion on me? Don't you care about me? Don't you even care about what I'm going through? And there may be times in our lives where you just feel like nobody cares, not even God. And Jeremiah certainly had to ask too, and he was wondering, hey, does God really still care? Or what is going on? God, do you care what's happening to me in my life? And so sometimes we as believers can even have a pity party in ourselves and perhaps and wonder, hey, God, are you really there? With all the trials, all the struggles, everything that's going on in my life, all that I'm going through right now, do you really, really care about me? Do you know what I'm going through? I can tell you, God does care. And God does care for those whom he loves, and he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and praise the Lord for that. Even though we can go through some of the darkest times in life and some very difficult times, God is still there, and God is still there to hold us up, and we will never be destroyed. If we are a believer in Christ, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we have trusted him as our personal Savior, there may be times where we're cast down, where we're discouraged, but we will never, ever be destroyed, and praise the Lord for that. And so the Lord's reassurance comes, and starting in verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. By the way, that prophecy did come true. Jeremiah was treated well. And so, shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even all thy and all thy borders, and I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. And so, in response to Jeremiah's self-pitying complaints, the Lord remains solid in his purpose. Understand this. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And even in difficult times, we can become discouraged. Even prophets can become discouraged, can't they? Even back in the Bible times. The prophets aren't omniscient. They're not all-knowing. They're still human beings. They still have flesh like we do. They still sin. They still do that which is wrong. They still can become discouraged. They still have a sin nature like we do. They still had a sin nature. Jeremiah had a sin nature. So he was human. He could become discouraged. He could become downhearted. But the Lord encouraged, and you know what? I will protect you, Jeremiah. Don't forget, I am with you. I will protect you, even during this difficult situation, even during this difficult time in your life. And so God reassured Jeremiah that he would vindicate him in the future. The people might have been attacking him, but his present position was, even though his present position was grim, Jeremiah needed to stay focused on serving the Lord, even in difficult times. Even if you're in ministry, or if you're not in ministry, and you're out in the workplace, and you're witnessing, and you become discouraged because somebody has made fun of you, scorned you, mocked you, ridiculed you, whatever they may have done. Maybe they laughed at you and said, oh, you're a Christian, huh? We still need to be strong and faithful and continue on and show them, you know what? It is worth it all to be a Christian. It is worth it to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is worth it to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You may laugh at me now, but we always ought to have the heart to say, hey, I desire to come to Christ. I desire to be saved because I care about your soul. Not a matter of, hey, judgment's going to come. Praise the Lord, you're going to be judged. I just can't wait for that. That's not the right spirit. The right spirit ought to be, you know what? I desire your soul to be saved. I desire you to know the one whom I know, the one who has set me free, the one who has saved my soul. And I desire that for you as well. And so if they can see our heart, our spirit, and our attitude, and so the vindication would happen, though. There would be the setting free, unbreakable power as well. Verse 12, the Bible says, shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Now, the people had tried to make Jeremiah the issue. but the Lord turned their attention back to the results of their sin. He would bring the invincible Babylonians from the north to pillage Judah. And so just as iron can't be broken, so the northern iron and the steel of Babylonians' power would surely come upon Judah, and that time was going to happen. It's already happened now, but at this point, that time was going to happen, and Babylon would come upon Judah, and there would be captivity. There would be captivity. Verse 13, the Bible says, "Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders." You know what? The treasures that you have, you're going to lose them. You don't follow after me. You don't live, do right before my eyes. These treasures are nothing, Judah, without following, wholly following after the Lord, my God. We can say that today about those in the world, those that have wealth. Your treasures are nothing without God. Your treasures are nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be the richest person in all the world, but if you die in your sin without Jesus, what is it worth? Nothing. All the millions, all the houses you may own, your wealth, your riches are nothing. And so if I gain the world, but had not Jesus, how sad that is. Many people today do wonderful for themselves in the world's eyes as far as wealth, fame, fortune. But when it comes to their spiritual well-being, as we can go back, and you've heard this many times, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told Nicodemus he must be born again. You have to have a spiritual birth, Nicodemus. It can't just be not just a physical one, not just from your mother. There has to be a spiritual birth. You have to be born from above. And so the spoils that were taken, and also those that were taken into captivity. Verse 14, the Bible says, "And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you." Captivity. The Babylonians would take them into captivity and take the people out of their land, into a land that they didn't know. And so the nation had boldly cursed Jeremiah would fall under the curse of Almighty God, and the people had played with the fire of God's anger, and then they'd get to have judgment upon them, many of them. And so the prophet, though, he doesn't cheer, he doesn't say yay. It says in verse 14, "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke." I have suffered rebuke. And so in verse 15, Jeremiah acknowledged the Lord's omniscience, that God was all-knowing, but he also asked God to remember him and to act on the basis of his knowledge. Jeremiah begged the Lord. He begged the Lord to take revenge on their common enemies, and turning to God, Jeremiah put vengeance into the Lord's hands rather than exacting it himself. Very important. Very important. Something that we need to learn today. Somebody does us wrong. Yeah, we could lash out at them. We could try to get even with them, maybe even beat them. But in reality, we're not beating them. In reality, we lose in the end. If there are things that happen to us, whether it be by our enemies or even by other believers in Lord Jesus Christ, our response needs to be, you know what? If God wants to deal with them, then so let it be if they have done us wrong. But really, our response ought to be, Lord, have mercy upon them. And so God put it in put it in God's hands, and that's the way it ought to be. Jeremiah put it in God's hands. Hey, you know what? And his Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It's God's. It shouldn't be us trying to win a battle and fight the battle. God, allow God to work. That doesn't mean you can't talk and try to work things out, not at all. But we ought to never get the spirit where we become bitter at that person or become angry at that person and come all upset at that person. We ought to have an excellent spirit, a right spirit in our hearts and in our lives and be willing to say, you know what, whether it's a believer in Christ or an unbeliever, if it's an unbeliever, say, hey, you know what, maybe my spirit can help bring them to Christ. Or maybe if it's a believer in Christ that we're at odds with, maybe my spirit can help them bring us back into fellowship together as believers in Lord Jesus Christ, having a common bond, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are both saved, that we're both on our way to heaven. It ought to be a lot easier to reconcile with a believer than an unbeliever, amen? Because you have that bond in Christ. You're both saved. And so that ought to be something that ought to be a lot easier than having to reconcile with those of the world. And what, by the way, the world may not understand. You may try to reconcile and they may not care. But we still have a right to try to be at peace with all our fellow man. And so let God have vengeance on those he desires to have vengeance upon. But also obedience. There needs to be obedience. Verse 16, the Bible says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. In all this turmoil, in all this trial, in all this difficulty, in all this trouble, Jeremiah was able to rejoice in the words of the Lord. Boy, we ought to be able to say, you know, during our darkest times, during our darkest days, there is one I can call upon. Maybe there's nobody around that I feel like I can talk to. Hopefully there is. Hopefully there are friends that would want to listen to you and talk to you. But there is a God in heaven who you can talk to. And you can pour your heart out to. And by the way, there is a Bible that you can read. And you as a believer ought to be able to find great encouragement in God's word. And rejoice in the precious word of God. As Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Do you joy in the Lord? Do you joy in God's word? Do you delight in God's word? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall what? Give thee the desires of thy heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. You may say, Pastor, there's nothing to delight in. I just everything's going wrong. Everything's going bad. Life is just so hard and so rough. Get in God's word. And delight in God's word and get in prayer and ask God to lift your spirit. There are times where believers get down, as Pastor talked about this morning. Charles Spurgeon got discouraged. In fact, he got depressed. There are times where believers can get discouraged. There are times where believers can get depressed, but it should never stay there. We have the living word of God. That liveth and abideth forever. Get into God's word. Get to know God's word. Memorize God's word. God's word isn't just for pastors. It's not just for evangelists. It's not just for missionaries. It's for everyone. And so delight thyself in the Lord. How do you delight in the Lord? Well, get in his word. Delight thyself in the word, the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. There was joy found in Jeremiah, in the words of the Lord. And so obedience. And so because Jeremiah chose to obey, he faced severe affliction, though, but he took great comfort in his relationship with God. These cherished words, he did eat them. God's word was Jeremiah's joy and rejoicing. And so serving the Lord should bring great joy to a believer's life, of course. And then also, there's also the anguish. So verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Serving the Lord, the reality of the matter is, serving the Lord in the world, really, no matter what age you live in now, ever since the fall, serving the Lord can bring great trials, can bring great difficulties, can bring great hostility and trouble. And Jeremiah experienced that firsthand as he suffered the personal anguish of being ostracized from his fellow man. They didn't want to listen to him. He wasn't popular. He wasn't the popular man on the block. I'll tell you what, you want to name some men that are in the pulpits today that are mega churches that never be a Jeremiah, that never make it. Why, Pastor Dan? Because Jeremiah faced great ridicule, great persecution, and he spoke the words of the Lord. It wasn't popular. It wasn't popular. And he got scorned, he got ridiculed for it. Can I tell you, if the mega churches preach the whole counsel of God, they'd be in big trouble. You just watch your size dwindle. Watch the size dwindle. If I give them the passage, preach out, and you need to preach out of this passage, you can tell me, and you preach this, and you preach it biblically and accurately. You watch it dwindle. So Jeremiah was not a popular man, but he was God's man. He was God's man, and God was going to protect him through it all. Jeremiah, did he get discouraged? Oh, yeah, definitely. any human probably would have gotten discouraged. For us to say, oh, no, I would have been fine. No, no. We would have gotten discouraged. We're human. In those difficulties, in those trials in life, it would have been very discouraging to have people that you love that go against you, that don't want to listen to you when you have. And the reality of it is they're saying no to God. You realize that. They're saying no to God, but even so, it still makes it personal, doesn't it? If you go out and witness to somebody and they slam the door in your face, it is personal, isn't it? Can I give you a track? Bam. I'm sorry. It does make it personal, doesn't it? And there are those out there that don't want to listen to the voice of the Lord. It's not necessarily that they hate you as a person, but they hate God. They hate God. And that's what you have to understand. When you go and witness, you tell people Jesus Christ, when you tell them about the loss, it's not necessarily that they hate you. That may be the first time they've seen you, but it may be that they hate God. And so don't ever take it personally, but remember that our job is to obey. And so there can be great anguish in ministry. And this wounded the prophet deeply, and he questioned God openly about what he perceived as injustice against himself. He was human. He could ask God, hey, why? Why would you do this? Why would you allow to do this in my life? And so he did that. And there's also the, by siding with the Lord, by refusing to sit in the assembly of the mockers, Jeremiah found that no one wanted to be his friend. He was forced to stand alone. The reality of it is, even in this lifetime, it is easier, isn't it, to kind of just blend into the crowd, to kind of just blend in and say, you know what, I don't really agree with that, but I don't want to make a stink about it. I don't want to be the one that raises my hand and says, hey, that's not right. I'll just kind of slip in and be quiet about it. I wonder if that's what's happened with the Christians in America today. If we just kind of blended in and said, you know what, no, we don't agree with it. We wouldn't want that. But we just kind of blended in, kind of camouflaged in with the society, the culture. And we haven't really took a stand. Jeremiah's took out like a sore thumb because he did take a stand. Now, he was complaining, but he wasn't too happy for being ostracized. But he took a stand, and he did that which is right. And praise the Lord for that testimony that he did take a stand. As the Bible says in verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. And so tough questions. Everyone had abandoned Jeremiah, and he pondered whether even the Lord might not do so. Verse 18, he says, why is my pain perpetual? And my wound incurable, verse 18, which refuseth to be healed, wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Everyone had abandoned Jeremiah, everyone. And he pondered whether even the Lord might not do so. Boy, that must have been really discouraging. Talk about the depths of despair when you even question the Lord God Almighty, will you even do so? Why is my pain perpetual? My wound incurable? And so, wilt thou altogether wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar? And so these seem like harsh words, but they are honest ones, are uttered from the heart of a sincere man of God. Imagine being ostracized from everybody, taking a stand for the Lord and doing that which is right. I may make this a little political at least, but forgive me. If you heard in the news, perhaps, the women's soccer team, all the ladies kneeled except for one. One lady alone stood for the flag. She had her hand over her heart, and she stood for the flag. By the way, she was one that scored two goals. And she stood for the flag. You want to talk about pressure? Now, I'm not saying she stood for the Lord, but you want to talk about pressure with how many people watching, and you take a stand. Referees were kneeling. There were referees kneeling. And here she is. She's the one lone American player standing and taking a stand. Man, what about us as Christians standing for the Lord saying, hey, we're not going to do this. We're not going to go that direction. We're not going to go down that way. We will serve the Lord. My Bible says that's wicked. My Bible says that's wrong to do. We're not going to go down that direction. We're not going to go down that path. We will serve the Lord. And so tough questions were asked by Jeremiah to God. And so here we have God's rebuke as well, and as our time is limiting, let's even get this through this quickly. God's rebuke to Jeremiah. Verse 19, the Bible says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. You know what? It ought not matter who's kneeling. It ought not matter in the world who's doing which is doing wrong. If we're on the Lord's side, we're on the side of victory. And we will not lose. In the end, we will not lose. We need to take a stand and say, hey, we will do that which is right. We will serve the Lord. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say we might serve the Lord. He said, we will serve the Lord. And so we have to take a stand, even in a wicked society, even in a corrupt culture, we have to take a stand as God's people and say, we will do that which is right and serve the holy God of heaven. And so in the last three verses of Jeremiah, the Lord was forced to rebuke his prophet, or at least verse 19. But even in the midst of the rebuke, there was encouragement. And so God reprimanded Jeremiah. He reprimanded him for concentrating on his own pain and frustration. And we can do that in our lives, can't we? We can maybe get off track, or maybe times we have to get on track because we're focusing on the wrong things. And we need to get back on spiritually and start living for the Lord. And so Jeremiah needed to stop focusing on his own pain, on his own problems in his life, and see the big picture. See the big picture that God was ultimately in control. He knew God was in control, but he needed to have his focus on that. And he needed to be set on that God is the one whom I'm serving, and God will get me through this. And so God further urged Jeremiah to take forth the precious from the vial. In other words, to purge out of his mind all that was worthless. In our life, there's a lot of things that we probably think of, maybe we do, perhaps, that are just worthless, that aren't things that are going to last for eternity, that are not going to last forever. And so there are things in even our lives that we need to purge out from our lives and focus on the Lord. How often do we focus on the troubles of our life when they get out of control? Instead of putting our mind on God, trusting in him, maybe a verse comes to your mind when you go through great difficulties in life. Hopefully that's the case. If you go through a great trial, a great difficulty in life, as you meditate on God's word, allow God's word to bring peace and comfort to you. And the protection. If Jeremiah would repent, return his focus to selfless ministry, God would protect him, a fenced, brazen wall. And so as a prophet, Jeremiah would repeatedly face criticism, opposition, but God promised that they shall not prevail against thee, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah could take comfort that his enemies would not overcome him, because God would always stay by his side to redeem and to deliver him. God was not going to leave him. That ought to bring great comfort as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Even going through the storms of life, even going through the difficulties of life, even going through the trials of life, God will not leave you. Verse 21, let me read again. He says, "And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." Yeah, oh yeah, Jeremiah, I know. I know what's going on. I know there's wicked people around you. I know they're the scorners. I know the mockers. I know the ridiculers. Guess what? I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I will deliver you out of all that. You got to obey me, though. You have to trust in me. And so it is with us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We too have to trust in him in the difficult times, in the dark hours of life. God's servants do not succeed on their own strength. Very important. If you're trying to do things in your own strength, we're going to fail. We're going to fall. But in the Lord's, deliverance doesn't come from human cleverness, but it comes from divine guidance. It comes from the Lord. And so the Lord's faithful servants may endure difficulties, but he always watches over them. He always watches over them and brings them to his place of blessing. Like Jeremiah, all who serve the Lord must trust him and stay focused on the task he gives. How are we doing, church? Are we focused on the task that is set before us? Are we living for the Lord in light of eternity, that the Lord could come at any moment, at any time in this wicked, in this dark, perverted world? We can look around us and say, oh yeah, there's many wicked people. But are we taking a stand? We ought to look very different in this world today. We ought to be peculiar people in this world today. We ought to stand out like a sore thumb. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just because of how we dress, but because of our actions and how we serve the Lord, and as they watch our lives and they see our lives, there ought to be a difference. When the world looks at us, they ought to say, there's something different about you. What do you have that I don't have? Are we taking a stand in our culture, in our society today? Are we doing that which is right? Let's ask the Lord to help us to live righteous in a wicked and perverted world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank